Thanks, Phil. Thanks for coming tonight. Thank you for joining us online as well. Well, here we are, Galatians, the many-splendored Christ. I think the title of what we've been given for Galatians is The Gracious One. And so hopefully we'll see the gracious God revealed in Jesus through his living word applied to our lives by our spirit in our lives tonight. As you come, you've probably got many needs in your life, certainly as a fellowship we do as well. And there are people in your circle and in my circle that need the gracious Christ. And so let's pray for one another and let's pray for them as we turn to God's word. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your living word. We thank you that it's before us. We thank you that we'll have the opportunity tonight again to return to the book of Galatians. We want to thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the many splendored glory of our Savior. And we thank you that, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in him as the one who is all gracious. Lord, we as your people need your grace. We as your people need you to give us that gift of faith. We too, as your people, need you to work in our lives by your indwelling and present Spirit. And so, Lord, for us tonight in all of our varied needs, both here in our own circles and in our own lives, Lord, I just want to pray especially tonight for those who are facing new situations, that they can find the desperateness of those things because they've never faced them before. And so, Lord, help them and us to rely on you. Lord, we want to pray for those who are full of joy and at the same time full of sorrow. Lord, we thank you that you're the gracious God who ministers to our lives in those extremes. Lord, for those in our midst who face persistent calamity, where else can we turn but to the God who holds us in his everlasting arms? And then, Lord, for our fellowship, as it's been here and across the world, ill health has affected us and for many affected in a long-term way with COVID. And so we pray, Lord, that in those lives that are feeling just the weariness of day after day, that, Lord, you would be a help to them and to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you've got your paper copy of the Bible or access to the Bible, because we are going to just look at verses from Galatians except for a verse from Hebrews 11. But we're in Galatians tonight, so please follow with me and I'm going to read bits of it. We can't read it all, but we'll read appropriate bits at appropriate times. For those who have been part of Grubbers for the last 8 months, I guess we could have a quiz on Galatians at this point. I suppose we should know the backdrop and the background to Galatians, but it's good just to remind ourselves of why this letter was written and when it was written. So let's begin with that. This letter was written to a number of churches in Galatia that we now know as modern-day Turkey. Paul founded those churches mainly on his first missionary journey, probably AD 47, AD 48, around that sort of time. So not that long after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can read about them from Acts chapter 13, verse 14 onwards, and you can see the churches that Paul saw established in Galatia. Paul probably visits Galatia three times. Paul probably wrote Galatians 52 to 55. The one thing that we know as we read the letter, and as we've read it over these 8 months or so, he wrote it out of deep passion and great frustration. So why did Paul write it? Well, here's the backstory. In the early 50s, that's the early 50s AD, not the 1950s, the early 50s AD, there were as many Gentile believers as there were Jewish believers. And so these ethnic, religious, converted Jews had come from a background of law-keeping, had come from a background of rites, of rituals, and of practices, including the circumcision of males, the not eating of certain foods, and the celebrating of certain feasts and festivals. That was their background. And so some of these converted Jews, as we know them as Judaizers or agitators, were saying that it's not possible to become a true follower of Jesus, in other words, to be saved and to keep growing as a sanctified Christian, unless you keep certain laws, unless you eat only certain foods and attend certain feasts and festivals. So some of these people had showed up at the Galatian churches. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on us, to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We didn't give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And then chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed them to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, these visiting Judaizer agitators. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas were almost led, in fact, was led astray. So these visitors to these churches in Galatia were undermining what Paul taught, and they were teaching what Paul said was another gospel. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He said these people were trying to throw them into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This was to be a gospel of ritual observance rather than the true gospel. The true gospel, which is not about what we do, but about what Christ has done for us. As Paul would say, it's the only gospel. It's the only gospel that God approves of and blesses. It's what Christ has done for us. It's the gospel of the grace of God, or as Paul puts it in chapter 2, verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith in Christ Jesus alone is the true gospel. So that's the backstory to why Paul writes with great passion and with great frustration on this attack on the true gospel. And so it's out of this background, with Paul's deep passion, that I want to suggest to you that Paul shouts out at least about three things. He shouts out about grace from God. He shouts out about faith in Jesus Christ. And he shouts out about the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the true gospel, the news, the good news is all about the grace of God. The good news is all about faith in Jesus Christ. The good news is all about the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, these three themes, I think, are to be found throughout the letter if you read it, but I think they're equally clustered in chapter 1 and 2, chapter 2 to 4, and chapter 5 to 6. So that'll just help you as you go back and read it yourselves again. So let's take a look at each of these shout-outs in turn. So the first one, grace from God is good news, chapter 1 and 2. I suppose if you were to get a definition of grace, it's the work of God on our behalf. Let's read about it in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace is the work of God on our behalf. Or put it another way, grace is good news because it's God's work, or it's God at work on our behalf. And I think if you look at verses 6 and 7, I think it's probably right to say that this grace can be seen as God proactively is involved in calling, and he's proactively involved in providing. Look at verses 6 and 7. Obviously, they've received this gospel, and Paul's astonished at them, astonished that they are so quickly deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I think it's true to say, isn't it, from the text here that, well, it says it, that God calls us by the grace of Christ. So it's true to say that God is proactively calling us by the grace of Christ. Or to put that in terms that we might understand, God is calling us and working on our behalf, if you like, through the message of the gospel, through the message of the person of who Jesus is, and through the message of the work that he's accomplished, because that's what God is doing for us on our behalf. He's proactively calling us through the message of the person and work of Jesus. But equally, we could see that he is proactively providing the flesh and blood Jesus, the real person, the person who lived and died and rose again. God is proactively providing the one who then becomes the key subject of the gospel story. And in both those accounts, it is God who's doing the proactivity in calling us by the message and in providing us the person and work. And so grace is God's provision for us. Grace is God's call to us. And that grace that comes to us from God through his message and through the person, that grace that comes from God, as it puts it in verse 3, grace from God, that grace that comes from God, it reveals our sin to us, doesn't it? And our need, and makes provision to rescue and heal our soul. Did you see it there in verses 3 to 4? The grace of God in Christ, verse 4, who gave himself, Jesus, gave himself for our sins. That's, as someone who's become a Christian, we cannot become a Christian or live as a Christian if we don't recognize the ongoing revelation of God into our lives that we're sinners and in great need of him. At the same time, God reminds us that his provision is there to rescue or to heal the soul. He's come to rescue us from this present evil age. He's come to rescue us from the present me, evil you. He's come to rescue us and to heal our soul. So grace that comes from God reveals our sin, but equally makes provision to rescue and heal our souls. Also, the grace that comes to us as well, and particularly to these here in Galatia, when you think of chapter 2, verse 4, with these Judaizers around, and particularly in chapter 2, verse 12, when you think of the character of somebody like Barnabas, and you think of the character of others who were converted and saved from a Gentile background here in Galatia, the grace that comes to them from God is clearly a grace that convicts that the Old Testament law, rites and rituals and practices are not enough. And so it wasn't too much for God to convict these people who were being taken astray that actually what they were being taken astray on was going to do them no good. And so he convicts them that the law, the rites, the rituals, the practices are not enough. But this grace that convinces them of their need, convinces them that they need more grace, convinces them that they need God to help them to keep on growing and going on as Christians through the true gospel, is only his convicting work and his convincing work, longing that we would respond to that. So grace from God is good news because it is God's work on our behalf. Well, here's a wee transition slide and a word on grace and its relationship with faith before we think of faith. Paul Tripp says this, I've paraphrased it slightly, but grace has made me sure that God, you exist, and that you reward those who seek you. My faith then lives and feeds on what grace has made me sure of. That's how grace and faith relate together. God provides his grace, provides his gospel, provides his son, provides all that we need, so that somehow out of that environment and culture, my faith can then live and feed on what grace has made me sure of. And so the second thing that we want to say that Paul, I think, brings out as his shout-outs in the book of Galatians is that faith in Jesus Christ is good news. Chapter 2 through to chapter 4. But I just want to draw your attention to two verses in the latter part of chapter 2. So if grace is good news because it's God's work on our behalf, faith is good news because it's our response to the work of God on our behalf. Let me read chapter 2, verse 16 fully to you this time. A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And so then God comes, doesn't he, by his grace to convict people like Barnabas. Hey, listen, you're going off track here. And to convince Barnabas that he needs God's grace to keep going on the right path here. And so faith is good news. It's good news because we respond by faith in Christ to a faithful God. That's good news. It's good news that faith enables us to respond. That does something for us. There's a huge benefit in that for us. Faith in Jesus Christ is good news because it is our response to the work of God on our behalf. We respond by faith in Christ to a faithful God, and we benefit. We benefit from it. So, of course, it's good news. We benefit because the word that Paul uses here is that we're justified. We're put right with God. We're in a right relationship now with God. We're forgiven. And we're not just saved to not grow anymore. We're saved to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And the amazing wee thing that Paul says as he writes Galatians 2:16 is he's not just saying that faith is good news because we respond to God's work on our behalf. We respond to God's work on our behalf because God is faithful. In fact, Jesus is faithful. The translation of that verse that we read could read, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ through the faithfulness of Jesus. So it's actually our faith and his faithfulness. And so that's hugely beneficial for us. As we respond to a faithful God, we benefit from his faithfulness. We benefit from expressing faith in his faithfulness. We benefit just from responding as human beings who would be prone not to respond. It's good news. But you know, it's good news not just because we respond by faith in Christ, a faithful God, but that we continue to live by faith in Christ. It's not just about our salvation. It's actually about our ongoing walk and facing daily life as a Christian. So faith, with the help of God's grace, we're able to feed on him. To feed on him so that as we believe that he exists and that as he rewards those who earnestly seek him, we can benefit from the fact that faith continues to help you and I, Scripture says. Faith will continue to help you and I be repentant, because faith and repentance go together. And so as his grace comes to us, and as we are made sure that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, as we go about that whole process, the good news of faith is that faith continues to help you and I as a Christian express repentance. As you and I go about our Christian lives, faith helps us to hear his word and trust his word. We're told that faith comes by hearing. There's some connection with faith and hearing and trust. And so in your life and in my life, our repentance is, well, we need his help for it. And he offers to do it through our faith. Hearing his word and trusting him is true as well. Faith continues to help us not just with repentance. Faith continues to help us to live not just in hearing and trusting his word, but faith too helps us to face the future. Faith helps us in the difficult and the dark days. Faith helps us to live through the unseen. Faith helps us to worship in response to the God who reveals himself to us. Faith helps us to have a God perspective when we live our lives at street level. That's why faith is good news, because we can continue to live by faith in Christ. Not just saved by faith, but living in faith, living a daily repentant life, living a daily hearing his word and trusting life, living a life of rest in him through difficult and dark days, somehow seeing when things are unclear, somehow worshipping the God who we don't completely understand, but having a God perspective as we seek to live life in the middle of life as we face it. That's good news. And so faith in Jesus is good news, because we respond to his work on our behalf to save us, and we respond to his work on our behalf to sanctify us and keep us growing as Christians. I should point you to verse 20 as well, because that's just a super verse in chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, the life I live in the body repentantly, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the body hearing and responding and trusting his word, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the body in the difficult and the dark times, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live when I don't see the things that are unseen, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live the life I live in the body as I seek to worship him with all of my faculties, I do because I live by faith in the Son of God. And when I can't have a God perspective in street level life, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son. Can you see that that's good news? It's good news because God helps us respond in faith to Christ and helps us to continue to live by faith in Christ. Well, here's a wee transition slide that takes us to the work of the Spirit. And here's a word on the Spirit and the relationship it has with grace and faith. The Holy Spirit lives in me and is with me. He is my helper, the one who reminds me daily that I need to receive grace from God so that I can live and be fed by faith on all that God has faithfully done and is willing to do. Grace of God, so that I can live and feed by faith on all that God has done and longs to do. And so here's our third point. The work and presence of the Holy Spirit is good news, chapter 5 and 6. And let me just draw your attention to one verse in chapter 5 and verse 25. Just simply says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's third shout out is the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. And his shout out about the work and presence of the Holy Spirit is indeed good news, because he is our helper. And we benefit from his work as our helper. Paul puts it, doesn't he? Since we live by the Spirit now, in other words, as we're living as Christians today, the Spirit is at work in our lives now, reminding us of our need of grace. That's what he's doing now, right now, even as we're listening to the word. But Paul finishes it off, doesn't he, the sentence by saying, but let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's not just about living as a Christian now, this moment. It's about continuing to live as a Christian tomorrow, or in the next millisecond, or the next 5 minutes. And so he says, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Not just living as Christians now, but keeping in step with him. It's not just the Spirit reminding us of our need of his grace, but it's the Spirit at work in our lives now, helping us to receive that grace, helping us to respond by faith to Christ, and helping us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The work and presence of the Holy Spirit is good news, because he is our helper, and we benefit from his work, his reminding work, his living work, his enabling us to respond work, his enabling us to keep on stepping out with Christ by the work of his Spirit. I know a sermon shouldn't really finish by reading somebody else's quote, but we won't finish there. But I am going to read somebody's quote, and then we'll finish with the words of the Apostle Paul in a prayer from Galatians. But if good news is the Holy Spirit, if good news is the grace from God, if good news is faith in Christ, then this wee quote from Paul Tripp from New Morning Mercies helps me in my life personally, as I read it, to be reminded of, I think, what I've discovered over these last 8 months of the message of Galatians into my life. And I hope it's helpful for you. And he begins it by where we finished off, by good news of the reminding work and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So let me read what he says. There is his wee Twitter feed. And then he explains it a bit more. And so our struggle with sin is so deep that it's not enough for God to forgive us. So he also unzips us. He unzipped us and got inside us by his Spirit. It's just a brilliant thought, isn't it? Coming to live in our lives. And here's the way he puts it. It'll take a couple of minutes to read it, but bear with me. It's worth it. Perhaps all good theology is meant to be both humbling and comforting at the same time. Why is this? God didn't intend that the theology of the Bible be an end in itself, as if theological knowledge were the goal of grace. No, every part of the Bible's teaching is designed to be a means to an end, and the end is a radically transformed life. Having said this, the theology of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is particularly humbling. So why doesn't God just save me in the beginning, welcome me into his presence in the end, and leave me to myself in between? Why is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit presented as an absolute gift of necessity for every believer? The answer is because of the utter gravity of my condition as a sinner. And I would add, from the message, in need of his proactive work in our lives. You see, justification deals with the guilt of sin, and the final glorification will ultimately defeat sin. But the presence and the power of sin that remains in between must be addressed by the work of God's grace. Sin doesn't leave us merely guilty, it renders us unable. It robs us of the ability to live in a way that pleases God. Sin kidnaps our desires, distorts our thoughts, controls our tongues, rules our behavior, saps our resolve, weakens our knees, leaves us lame and weak and unable. We don't just need forgiveness and ultimate deliverance. We also desperately need his present help. Help so that we will have the will and the desire and the power to do what is good in the sight of God. Our struggle with sin is so deep that only God living inside us can give us the power to please him with our living. So God doesn't just forgive us, call us to do what is right, and promise us a final home with him. He comes to us in between. It's brilliant, isn't it? Comes to us in between. He gets inside us, working within us, because there's no possibility that we will desire and do what is right without the inner working of his power. How humbling. Not only can we not take credit for our salvation, because it is all the result of God's justifying grace, but we also can't take credit for any aspect or any instance of our obedience, because apart from the Spirit's presence, we would have neither the motivation nor the power to obey. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ, and yes, we are alive in him, but without the Spirit, we would have no power to defeat sin. Tripp says, where is the comfort in all this? Here it is. If you're God's child, you already have the Holy Spirit inside you. You don't have to hope and pray that he'll be there for you. He's come. He is convicting, and he's there by his enabling grace, moment by moment, as a precious gift to you. Grace from God, faith in Christ Jesus, the work and presence of the Holy Spirit are all good news, aren't they? All good news. Grace is God's work on our behalf. Faith is our response to God's work on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, well, he needs to remind us of our need of that grace so that we might respond by faith to his glorious work in Christ and to rest in him for our future Christian living. And here's how Paul bookends it with a prayer. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We've read it already, but let me read it as a prayer. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in chapter 6 and verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. We've sung.